I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you know this. Most, if not many, Christians suffer in silence. You hear story after story about high-profile leaders that are embroiled in addiction, or they're deep in the throes of depression, or they're contemplating suicide. But you know, it's not just leaders, it's much of humanity. Far too many of us suffer silently when there's really an opportunity and an invitation to be healed, to be restored. So today's topic is very near and dear to my heart because God wants to restore our souls. I believe that with everything in me. And if you listen often enough, you know that I cover this topic from different angles because I just believe it so strongly. We play a part and God plays a part. And our part requires some grit and some grace and some true blue courage. Dr. Mark Rutland joins me today to talk about his amazing book, Courage to be Healed, Finding Hope to Restore Your Soul. This book came out a year ago, and Dr. Rutland's such a busy man, but I asked him, would you come back and talk about this book again? I had him on a year ago. I think we had 100 inquiries about this book last time I had him on. And, you know, I often pause here before I bring my guest on for a special announcement. Today's special announcement is this. God wants you healed. He wants to restore your soul. You play a part and He plays a part. And that's one of the reasons, that's one of the things that gets me out of bed every day. Because if you follow Jesus around the Gospels, you see He cared about the human condition. He wants to save your soul. He wants to restore your soul. And if the devil can't have your soul, he'll do whatever he can to distress it. And we are in a season where many, many need to be healed. Dr. Mark Rutland's book is Courage to be Healed, Finding Hope to Restore Your Soul. This is one of those books, I wish I had 100 copies to give away. It's like its own counseling session. But guess what? I have 10 copies of this hardcover, beautiful book, Courage to be Healed. You know the drill if you listen often enough. And if you don't, here it is. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. In a separate text, if you've got questions, comments throughout the show, please feel free to engage. I want to hear from you. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Mark Rutland is a New York Times bestselling author. He's a columnist for Charisma Leader Magazine, founder of Global Servants, and founder and director of the National Institute for Christian Leadership. Having served previously as pastor of a megachurch and president of two universities, you don't know this about him, but he's sort of the comeback king. He goes into troubled situations, mega situations, and turns them around. So you should read some of his other books. Absolutely amazing what God has done through this man. He and his wife, Allison, have been married and in ministry together for more than 50 years. They've established safe houses to protect girls from tribal sex trafficking, and there's far more to their ministry than even what I've just mentioned. But suffice to say, I just believe this with my whole heart. Dr. Rutland is an amazing leader and a gift to the body of Christ. Welcome, Dr. Rutland. So good to talk with you again.
Thank you, Susie. And I tell you, when I listen to that introduction, I realize that makes me sound really, really old. Anybody that's done that much stuff has lived a long time.
Wow, you've accomplished a lot. So thank you so much for joining us today.
It's a joy. Thank you.
Well, you know this. You've been on before. We love to start by talking scripture, and I'm wondering if there's a passage you've been thinking about these days you can share.
Yeah, I would. It's particularly germane to the topic of the broadcast today, and it's Philippians 3:13. It's that passage where St. Paul says, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are past, I press toward the goal of the high calling of God." So the whole issue is the power of consigning those things to the past, moving on. So many people drag the past with them into their present and on into their future. And Paul says, forgetting is an active verb. I have to learn how to leave it and leave it behind. Put it in the trash can of the past and press forward. I can't really press forward dragging a ball and chain. And I believe Philippians 3:13 is really the key to a lot of emotional healing.
Wow. In the book, you tell a story about how a local pastor visited with you. If I remember right, he welcomed you to the community. Talk about that exchange and what happened.
Yeah, that was really a difficult day for me, for everybody. I was in my office at a big church, a huge church where I pastored. I'd been there about a year, a pastor of a small denominational church, a different denomination down the road, just showed up in my office and brought him in my office. I tried to, talk. It was a little stiff. I never really quite could understand what he wanted. My secretary brought some coffee in, and after a while, he just kind of said, "Well, I need to leave." And so she even came in and said, "What do you think that was all about?" And I just never could quite get it. And that afternoon, he shut himself in the study at his little church and shot himself and blew his brains out. And I just really agonized later on. Was there something I missed? Should I have asked a different question? Should I have seen something in his eyes? I can't really think that I did, but I realize there are people who are just walking around on a day-to-day basis with absolute nightmare going on inside their lives. And that little pastor killed himself in his church study. It was just a tragedy.
Wow. You know, there's a secular doctor, Dr. Vander Kolk, I think is his name, but his book is The Body Keeps Score. But he says when you experience trauma, he says the body and the nervous system experience the world through a different nervous system. In other words, your body's trying so hard to suppress inner chaos. While everybody else is showing up and experiencing whatever's happening in the moment, the person with unresolved trauma is trying to process all kinds of inner chaos and suppress it, trying to show up as a normal person. And I'm not even translating that well, but I feel like in your book, Courage to be Healed, you really do address that idea that there's so many that look like they're just everybody else, but there's inner chaos, there's trauma. And for some of those folks, just leaving it behind won't work. And I feel like your book is like a counseling session, but talk about how courage is such a significant element to having to finally dealing with things so that you can move on.
Yeah, I know I don't want to be dismissive of faith as a variable. Faith is always a variable, but I think sometimes we've made faith the defining variable. And I came to believe some years ago that particularly in emotional healing, in the healing of damaged emotions, that faith is not the primary variable, it's courage. And the courage to face the situation, to deal with the toxicity that's in your life, to really face what was done to you, what you did, what you're dealing with, to really deal with that, to look in the mirror, allow that mirror to be held up, and deal with it. I now believe, Susie, that courage is actually the main variable in who finds emotional healing and who doesn't.
Wow.
I was in my office, and I got this lady came for counseling. I didn't know her. She didn't attend my church, anything. She came in my office, and she was so angry when she came in that she could hardly talk. And I said, where do you want to start? And she just started ranting. She said, I hate men. Men are just pigs. They're just swine. She's just going on and on. She even got up and paced around the room. She said, I've just gone through my fifth divorce. And she said, all five men were drunks. And she said, I hate men. Mm. And it didn't seem to dawn on her. It didn't even seem to cross her mind that on all five stories, the only consistent variable was her. That didn't even seem to cross her mind. I know she'd only been in my office 5 minutes, and I was considering addiction. She had to have the courage to look and say, is there anything in this story that's about me? Quit blaming my husband or my ex-husband or the fourth ex-husband.
Yeah. Something I've noticed too with soul restoration, courage is absolutely, the factor. It's not a straight line. It feels like starts and stops. It's two steps forward, three steps back. And that's why you have to have a vision for what freedom and healing looks like. And it is not for the faint of heart. So speak to just even that idea that we need a long vision to be able to go, I've got to get a picture of what wholeness looks like, and I'm going to keep marching.
Yes, I just can't emphasize that enough. In fact, that is the one of the points. I have a graph, a grid in my book that I wish people would just see, if they would just see that. And that is that there is a comprehensive goal. There's something we're after. But it's not like just getting to where you can shoot 100 free throws. There's false starts. There's back and forth. Take unforgiveness. Every one of us has dealt with that. You completely forgive somebody. You go to the Lord. You go to the altar. Everything. You clean it out. And 2 weeks later, somebody mentions their name, and you can feel bile in your throat. Okay. It just is going on, dealing with it again and again, as you move forward to that picture of what a comprehensively healed life ought to even look like, and eventually all of that only happens in heaven. But we can make tremendous strides toward it, but the process is not a straight line. It's not easy, and it's not for the faint of heart. That's the reason for the book. Courage to be healed. It takes courage just to go through the process. It takes courage to help somebody on the process. I believe that courage is a tremendous variable in whether or not you're a successful counselor.
We're going to pause here, but that's the truth. If you don't deal with your stuff will deal with you. And it is amazing how some can go through significant trauma, but because they've got courage and grit and faith and vision, they come through and they turn the tables on the enemy and they go on to do amazing things in the world. And others may have a slight offense and get such a root of bitterness that they not only don't do anything with their life, they defile many with their bitterness. And it goes all the way back to, what are we doing with the stuff that's happened? And I always say God wants to deal, and he will deal with what's happened to you. First, he wants to get at what it's done in you. Talking to Dr. Mark Rutland, and his book is Courage to be Healed, Finding Hope to Restore Your Soul. When we come back, we're going to talk about some of the opponents, the obstacles that we face on our way to healing. And you break this down so interestingly. Shame is one of them. And what's on the throne when you have shame? It's deception. What's the therapy? Truth. What's the goal? Integration. We've got a few like that. So interesting. We've got 10 copies to give away. I'm super excited about that. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. More with Dr. Mark Rutland in a moment.
I say I'm fine, yeah, I'm fine.
Amen. Had to let that play out. New Matthew West song. You know, if we can get to that place where we can almost get over ourselves to say, you know, we're all broken and we all have stuff in our souls. And coming through the global pandemic, the civic unrest, we have a lot going on. And we would be, I think, disconnected with ourselves to not admit this has taken a toll on the soul. I'm talking to Dr. Mark Rutland about his book, Courage to be Healed, Finding Hope to Restore Your Souls. I said before, this book feels like a counseling appointment. It's so rich. It's a hardcover book. We've got 10 copies to give away. We'd love to get one into your hands. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And I love this, Dr. Rutland. You say a whole person is not just forgiven. A whole person is changed. A whole person is fixed. A whole person has the damage removed. A whole person is free of the imprint of the horrors visited upon them. This is what God is able to do. But he often does it in places other than tearful worship services or dramatic public ministry. We do want the once and done, you know, like the man on the mat, you know, just come and do this for me. But it's different than that. Maybe say a bit more about the process.
Yes, it's true. I certainly not in any way overlooking what can happen in an altar, at a revival service, in a moment of deliverance. I'm fully in favor of all that. It is to say that sometimes it takes a process of excavation, getting down. There are things that can be buried so far down in the human psyche. Susie, never underestimate the power of denial. It can push it down, smother it. The problem is the beast is under the floorboards, and the first thing that dislodges one of those floorboards, it can come roaring out to destroy a life. And And sometimes that just can't all be dealt with in a moment of prayer at the altar. It may need to be dealt with someone who can do that excavation in a professional and biblical way. Biblical counseling is a great instrument of healing grace.
Mm-hmm. You know, I walked through a pretty massive health relapse about 5 years ago, and it lasted for a little over 3 years. I'm still working my way through it, but the worst is over, thank the Lord. But it was so traumatic. Amen. It was so traumatic for me. I went back to counseling. I hadn't been in years, but I just thought this was a trauma to my soul. I couldn't believe God allowed it. I had to sort through some of my feelings around that. And I met God in the most profound and deep way. And I think we need to destigmatize counseling, because we all, I would think at some point in our lives, need to process with someone who knows more than we do, you know?
You know, if someone came to the altar of a church and said, I have a physical illness, and I would like biblically the elders of the church to come forward, anoint them with oil, lay hands on them. Okay, then great, right? There's what we believe is the healing power of Christ through the physical hands and the instrument of oil. But Jesus is also called the Wonderful Counselor, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
So why couldn't his wonderful counsel also flow through a human instrument to bring wise counsel into our lives and tear away those scabs and let healing, the balm of Gilead, begin to get into some deeper places? So, you hear some angry evangelist on TV railing on counseling. Counseling's not from God. Counseling's not in the Bible. I always think the same thing, don't you? I think you need counseling.
Amen. I love that. And he is the wonderful counselor. He is the Prince of Peace. And he's raised up really godly doctors, godly counselors to help initiate that process. And wow. So let's look at this. You described this lineup of opponents in a way that was so interesting. So let's take this one, shame. And so what's on the throne when you're dealing with shame is deception. Explain that if you would.
All right. I believe that there are five. There are a vast multiplicity of variations, of course, but I believe there are five basic toxins, rivers of poison that can flow in lives, just corrupt lives. Each of those toxins flows out of what I call a throne, a stronghold, a place where these things originate, a spring of toxic flow. Shame, which the one you mentioned, rests in deception, some lie or set of lies that holds it in place, and the shame oozes out of that. Okay, so one of the counseling stories that I recount through the book deals with a young boy who was raped, and let's be clear, not inappropriately fondled. He was raped violently.
Mm.
So his deception, the deception that anchored in his soul, was only a woman can be raped. Okay, so if that's true, then he's faced with two alternatives. One is, who is he? Is he a man? The second is, if it was rape, then why wasn't he strong enough to fight it off? Why couldn't he deal with it? Why couldn't he fight it? So that deception, out of that deception, shame just oozes. So he can't deal with it. He suppresses it. He represses it. And his life became more and more toxic. By the time he finally came to counseling, he's in his middle 50s, highly successful, highly toxic. His wife is miserable. His grown children can hardly stand to be around him. His employees despise him. He's in a crisis, a moral crisis. Now he's acted out. Everything has come to the surface. And when we began to work back toward that moment, when he's 14, think about this now, a 14-year-old boy is a child. When we got to that point, he erupted like a volcano. I've never seen anything like it in my life. Fury, explosion, because he had suppressed that for nearly 40 years. And it just kept oozing toxic shame all through his life. So what's the therapy for that, if that's the toxic? flow and it rests in the throne of deception, we know what the therapy is. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The question is, does he have the courage to face the truth? He kept saying, since that happened, since those people did that, since this, he wouldn't say the word rape. So finally, in a very angry and explosive session, he finally basically screamed, okay, rape, are you happy now? And I said, look, it's not whether I'm happy or not. Is that what happened? And he said, yes, it is what happened. What does that help? And I said, because if it was rape, there is shame attached, but the shame rests on the violator, not on the victim. Now we can begin to place the shame where it belongs.
Wow.
So what's the outcome? What are we after in that? This is why a lot of people won't go into counseling, is because they're afraid they're going to be in counseling for the rest of their lives. But no counselor worth their salt wants to see you every day for the rest of their lives. So what is the desired goal? It's integration. See, you can't carve that part of your life off. That like actually happened, see? So if I can integrate it into my life, if I can deal with it, how do we do that? Again, biblical counseling, all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. It doesn't mean the thing is good. It means God brings all those things together and makes good out of them. If your life is not integrated, it begins to disintegrate. If you can't pull all the ragged, soiled pieces of your life together, put them at Jesus' feet, you'll never be integrated. So shame rests in deception, which is torn down by truth, which gives way to integration.
Wow, that is amazing. And you think about how the enemy does try to keep things in the shadow so he can keep you captive and the truth sets you free. You said shame is a terrible wound that will be healed only with a wonderful counselor. However, making someone ashamed is also a terrible, terrible sin. The religious appetite for public humiliation is demonic. We got to pause for a break here, but I want you to let that in. That religious appetite for public humiliation is demonic. I've never heard anybody say it as strong as that, but it is that strong. When we come back, we're going to look at unforgiveness. And what's on the throne of unforgiveness? Judgment. We'll have Dr. Rutland unpack that one next. And I just get the sense someone's listening today. A man, you're listening and you've walked through that same thing and you feel like tapping into that will swallow you whole. It won't. When it's time to deal with it, God will be with you, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace. And the enemy's threatening exposure because he's the one who'll be exposed. God wants to set you free. Pray that you'll lean in and just trust him and take the next step. Talking to Dr. Mark Rutland, his book, Courage to be Healed, Finding Hope to Restore Your Soul. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, or if you got a question or comment, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend Dr. Mark Rutland about his amazing book, Courage to be Healed, Finding Hope to Restore Your Soul. It takes courage to follow Jesus, to admit what's going on under the surface so that you can be healed. So we talked about shame, Dr. Rutland. And first, let me say, we've got 10 copies of this great book to give away. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We talked about shame, and you said on the throne of shame is deception. And so the therapy that sets us free is truth. And the goal is integration because we get so compartmentalized when we live in shame. Now, this one, unforgiveness, you said on the throne of unforgiveness is judgment. Say more if you would.
Yeah, the throne out of which unforgiveness flows is an inflated sense of the justice, the judgment that sits on the universe. And it's let me say this. It is actually the hardest one of all of these from which to be healed. Shame is one of the most toxic. Unforgiveness is the most difficult to get healed because in order to get healed, the person who is dealing with unforgiveness feels like they're running the risk of letting somebody else off the hook. So it's the only one of the toxins that really deals with how I'm connected to somebody else. So what I'm afraid of, the reason it takes courage to forgive, what I'm afraid of is if I forgive my partner who stole my business and went off with my wife, then I may release him. Am I releasing him from judgment? If I hold on to that unforgiveness, I have the feeling that I can keep justice hanging over his head like the sword of Damocles. But the problem is it doesn't poison his life. It poisons my life. So somebody said unforgiveness is like drinking poison and thinking it'll hurt somebody else. And because I want this person to have justice, judgment, but I hold on to that. And what the result of it is the toxic flow of unforgiveness in my life, which just makes me angry and bitter and judgmental. And the only thing that can heal that is grace. The only thing that can heal me is understanding that the forgiveness which I have received, I have to release that to flow into the other person's life. The problem is we always see what the other person did as worse than what I did. Okay, there's a man in my book I told about. It was a fascinating counseling session, actually, in Texas. His wife sued him for divorce. She then married her lawyer. In the lawsuit, he lost the family ranch, a ranch that he had been in his family for four generations, basically from the American frontier. He lost it to her. Mm. So she and her lawyer are living at his ranch, and he's living in an apartment in Dallas. So when he came to me, he's so angry he can hardly see. He's flowing in unforgiveness for his wife and even more, I think, for the lawyer, really. But he's flowing in it. So what we had to get to is, have you ever done anything that you need forgiveness for? But he wanted to equivocate. Well, yeah, sure, but I never stole anybody's ranch. And that's where you have to get down to it. If you want grace for anything in your life, you have to be able to allow grace to operate in the universe. And that means it has to flow through you to somebody else. And it is strenuous emotional and spiritual work. Working your way through to forgiveness is probably one of the most difficult of all the toxins to get healed with.
And boy, I would imagine that it's not easy. It's hard, but it makes it doable when you realize God doesn't look away. He's not indifferent about injustice. I mean, righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. So I just think as we work through forgiveness, we can understand that, as Jesus says, you know, vengeance is mine. I mean, he does not miss a thing. Maybe say a word about that for the person listening today going, you know, if I'm giving up my quote-unquote right to see them pay, they'll get away scot-free, and I'm left completely vulnerable. All I have is my anger right now. I mean, what do you say? Speak, if you would, about just God's justice.
Yeah, that's the problem is that they keep thinking if I forgive, it gets them off the hook, but it doesn't affect them. Your forgiveness, you can't forgive someone in some eternal sense. You can't forgive them of a sin. You can't administer the forgiveness of God. That you have no power of that. Your unforgiveness doesn't keep them in bondage to their sin, and your forgiveness doesn't release them. Your forgiveness only releases you. It gets you unconnected from this person's sin. You're the one that gets healed. So that's the reason that I've even helped people, counseled people, and prayed with people to forgive people that are dead. Because they say, well, how can you forgive somebody that's dead? You can, because it doesn't help them. It doesn't hurt them. It doesn't do anything for the living. Therefore, it doesn't do anything for the dead. forgiving a dead person who sinned against you heals you. It doesn't affect the dead person because it doesn't wouldn't affect them if they were alive.
Listen to this. Legalism is a worldview that sees all of life's outcomes as a product of cause and effect, of if-then propositions. We want grace for our own sins and laws for everything else. All of unforgiveness is seated in legalism. That's profound, Dr. Rutland. I want to read that first part again. Legalism is a worldview that sees all of life's outcomes as a product of cause and effect, of if-then propositions. Say more about that, if you would.
All right. If it, under my definition that I give there of legalism, legalism is a reductionist worldview that sees everything in life as an if-then proposition, which means then you can be legalistic. One could be legalistic about anything. We think of legalism in the religious world as being about, you know, clothesline holiness. How short can your dress be? How long can your hair be? That kind of thing. But that's only a tiny part of what legalism is. You can be legalistic about health food. If you only eat bean sprouts and free-range tofu, then you won't get cancer. So the legalist says that law is immutable. It can't be wrong. So if you get cancer, then the legalist says the law can't be wrong, so it's proof that you cheated. You may tell us that you only ate right, but at some point or another, you sneaked into a Hardee's. We got you. So they work backward from the effect across an imaginary fulcrum to a legalistic if. I'll give you a religious example, okay? And this is hard for people, so brace yourself. The scripture says, raise up a child in the way in which he should go, and when he is grown, he will not depart. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
But the legalist turns that into an immutable law and not a promise of hope from God. So what that passage really means is, raise up a child in the way in which he should go, and when he is grown, he will not depart unless he does. Because that hopeful verse of scripture from God doesn't invalidate or cancel out the other person's free moral agency. So I'll give you an example. If that promise was immutable, inviolable, then what if there was a father who raised his son in a perfect environment and he still sinned? Then that would mean that God is accountable for Adam's sin, and that's blasphemy. So you may be a great dad who raised your kids great and they still fell into sin. It doesn't prove anything about you necessarily, because you may be a great dad. What you're not is God Almighty. Your house may be a great house. What it's not is the Garden of Eden. God raised Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he sinned. So there, you can't reduce life to an if-then proposition. Is this making sense?
Absolutely. And one of the things that you say is that we need the goal. And for legalism is mercy. And some people, somebody listening to this today, Dr. Rutland, is actually relieved by what you just said. They've been holding their breath. They did try to cross every T, dot their I's. And that's so painful when you feel like, I feel like I did right, but I didn't get right. And you keep wondering if I missed a step. And the thing is, we all miss steps. And you can drive yourself crazy doing that. So maybe speak to the person who's so brokenhearted and they're hearing you talk going, could there be mercy for me? You know, my son, my daughter wandered. Would you say just a word of encouragement to them?
Oh, not just mercy for you, mercy for life, a merciful life, understanding that people are complicated, life is complicated, that since the fall of Adam and Eve, sin pulses in our bloodstream. To come to that sense of mercy for people who fail, people who fall, there is a real tributary of legalistic mercilessness in the body of Christ, Susie. Yeah. You know, some pastor falls or fails, and we turn on him. We just despise him. And it just makes us harsh and brittle and angry. I want a life of mercy. I want to be able to say, you follow all the rules, dot all the I's, cross all the T's, and you are not guaranteed that the if-then proposition will always work the same. Be merciful about life. Sometimes people get cancer. It doesn't mean that you were sinful or even that you ate too many hamburgers necessarily. It just means we live in a fallen universe and bad stuff happens. And we have to come to a place of mercy with God, mercy with the universe, mercy with ourselves, and above all, mercy with life.
Who needed to hear that today? I want you to text me. Give me an amen. Have you realized you need some mercy for yourself, mercy with life? I will just go first as we're getting ready to go to break. With the health issues that I have to be hypervigilant. I have drastic reactions. My body is so particular, so I have to really abide by a narrow path in diet and different things. Otherwise, neurological symptoms go haywire. And because of that hypervigilance, I can so go there and think it's all on my shoulders, and it's just not. And more is on God's shoulders than on mine. And I think we need to hear that today. If you're especially in that place where you've had to be hypervigilant, suddenly it's like an overdeveloped muscle, and you need to have mercy for yourself, mercy for life. We're not going to get it right all the time. And his mercies are new. Praise God every morning. And his faithfulness is great. Talking to Dr. Mark Rutland about this such an important book. It came out a year ago, but I asked him to come back because we need courage to be healed today, wouldn't you say? Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Guess what we're talking about next? Rejection. Guess what's on the throne of rejection? Doubt. Don't go away. More great conversation when we return. Thank you so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to Dr. Mark Rutland today. And I'm telling you, if you just tuned in, you've got to go back. Once the live show is over, it'll go to podcast. You've got to go back and listen to the whole thing. I'm still sitting on the idea of mercy with life, mercy for ourselves. And this is the stuff that I think physiologically, spiritually, emotionally puts our heart at ease. And but Dr. Rutland's book is Courage to Be Healed, Finding Hope to Restore Your Soul. It's just a brilliant book. It's a year old, and I'm so grateful for his publisher giving us, Charisma House, giving us 10 copies to give away. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing. To me, this book is like an intense counseling session. It's fantastic. 877-933-2484. So let's look at another opponent to wholeness and healing, and it's rejection. And you say that doubt sits on the throne of rejection. Say more.
Yeah, I won't spend as much time with rejection as I have on the others, but I will say this. Rejection affects negatively outward relationships as much as any of them. There are people who deal with rejection and they are in bondage to it. And as a result of that, they actually create life and relational patterns that force other people to reject them so that it proves that they really proves to them, okay, there, you see, I really am rejected. If you see what I'm saying, they actually act in a way to make you reject them because inwardly they want you to reinforce their belief that they are rejected by something, someone, the universe, God himself, something. So this inner sense of rejection drives them to act in such a way to make you reject them. And we all know people. Every one of us knows somebody that acts in a way sooner or later, they poison every relationship, and then they kind of glare at the universe and say, aha, see, I told you so.
Wow.
So I did a counseling session with a woman who was in her 40s, I guess. And when we began to drill back, I asked her to tell me the most painful memory of her childhood. I think you'll be shocked at what it was. It wasn't sexual molestation or something. It was that she came into a room one time where her mother and her little and her big brother, her mother and her older brother, were working on some project or something and laughing together. Okay, her mother was a kind of chilly woman, and hearing her mother laugh like that so intimately arrested her. Wow. So she said, "What are you all laughing at?" And her mother said, "It doesn't concern you. Go on out." And that, it doesn't seem huge to us, but that took root in her. She doubted her mother's love. She doubted her place at the table. She doubted that she was included. Then she works upward from that to begin to doubt that God, who God is. So the therapy that heals that is trusting God. So you start at some fundamental place. What are you able to trust God for? Most people, for salvation. Okay, I trust God for salvation. If you can trust him for salvation, can you trust him for anything else? And you begin to work outward from that until finally you come to Ephesians chapter 1. We are accepted in the beloved. If I am accepted in Jesus, if God accepts me, who dares to reject me? So yeah. if the goal of being healed of shame is integration, the goal of being healed of unforgiveness is mercy, the goal of being healed of rejection is obvious, it's acceptance. So my life begins to be integrated, filled with mercy and acceptance. Once I am accepted, now I can accept you. Now I can accept life. I can even accept, oddly enough, I can accept God because God has accepted me.
Beautiful. All right, condemnation. On the throne of condemnation is idolatry. Say more about that one.
Yeah. Unforgiveness is toward others. Condemnation is toward myself. So have you ever heard anybody say this? I know God has forgiven me, but I cannot forgive myself. Mm-hmm. So what is the therapeutic answer for that? It's actually harsh, and it's this. Who do you think you are? You think you are a better judge, a more righteous judge than the God of the universe? You place your own sense of justice on the throne of God. That's idolatry, just like you worshiped a golden calf. So what is the therapy for it? It's worship. And not worship in the sense of just singing in church. That is worship. But the worship I'm talking about is worshiping God as he is, putting God back on the throne and worshiping him as the loving and forgiving God that he is. So if I live in condemnation, I'm actually displacing God from the throne of my life and putting my own judgment on the throne. Here's a verse of scripture that many people can quote that they don't understand the internal implications of it. Judge not that you be not judged. We think it means if I won't judge others, God won't judge me. But it also, and it does, but it also means I don't have the right to judge myself. I don't even have that right. If I'm judging myself, I have usurped God's authority. Therefore, judge not yourself, and you're not judged, because God has already acquitted you. So what does that bring life to? That brings life to balance. Because I can now accept the reality that, yes, I've sinned, but yes, I'm forgiven. Yes, I'm not perfect, but yes, God is. I can now God is on the throne of my life, and worship brings my life into balance. So the goal of therapy begins to take shape. My life is integrated, merciful, accepting, and balanced, rather than being filled with shame, unforgiveness, rejection, and condemnation. Which brings us to the last one, and that's fear.
And on the throne of fear is pain. Say more about that.
Yeah, pain actually drives fear in every way. We're either trying to avoid some imagined pain in the future, or we're trying to keep from pain in the past happening again. So all fear is anchored in pain. You'll never hurt me like that again. Nobody will ever do that to me again. So we become harsher, angrier, more defensive, more prickly, or we withdraw. We pull back. It also cripples people, by the way, in things like relationships. I can't commit because I'm afraid if I commit, they'll disappoint me. I can't get into relationships. I'm afraid of the pain that a relationship might cause me. In business, for example, the pain of failure, fear grips me and incapacitates my ability to do business. I can't be entrepreneurial because of the fear of the pain of failure. And we know what the therapy is. It's one of the clearest stated of all biblical therapies. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Now, the only thing I do in therapy is I take that verse, perfect love casteth out all fear, and I personalize it. So who is perfect love? Instead of as a concept of love, a person of love. Who is the person of perfect love? It's Jesus, isn't it? Mm. So if Jesus comes into my pain, he drives the fear out of it. There is no promise in Scripture of a pain-free life. That is not even a biblical promise. So what I want is not to beg God for a pain-free life. I receive the person of perfect love. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So I'll give you a counseling. I don't want to talk too long, but I'll give you a counseling session. I was brought in by a very wealthy man in a southern city to counsel with his elderly mother who had agoraphobia. Which that means agora from the Latin word for the marketplace, a fear of being outside, being in the where there are people, can't go to the shopping mall. It just cripples your life. Fear shrinks your life in one way or another. And so she finally couldn't even come out of her house. Her grown children had to bring her groceries, everything. So they brought me into counsel with her, and I began by trying to convince her, hey, it's not dangerous in the front yard. I gave her statistics about riding in her daughter's car, the shopping mall. I didn't make a dent. So I reversed field. You know what I began doing was telling her how dangerous it was in her house. I said, you know, you haven't been outside for a long time. You don't realize how mad this neighborhood is. This neighborhood has gone down. I said, geez, somebody could break in here and kill you, rob you, everything. She said, Dr. Rutland, are you trying to help? This doesn't feel like help. And I just tried to show her that we're not promised a pain-free life. But I said, what can we do? Could Jesus come in the kitchen? Could he come in the kitchen? So we went session after session. We walked through her house, put Jesus in the kitchen, Jesus in the living room, Jesus in the bedroom. Is he here? Yes, he's here. It doesn't mean there won't be any pain. It means there won't be any fear. We move further and further and further afield. And I will never forget the day her grown son, businessman in his 50s, called me on his cell phone from the driveway. He said, he's crying. He said, Dr. Mark, you're not going to believe what I'm looking at. I'm sitting in my mother's driveway. My mother's standing in the front yard watering the flowers. Perfect love casteth out all fear. So if the fear of pain is gone, what is the goal? What does it cause in my life? Hope for the future. So now my life looks like this. It's integrated, the good parts, the bad parts. It's filled with mercy. I'm accepted in Christ. My life is balanced. I'm not this unbalanced, angry, condemning and condemned person. And I have hope. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Integrated, merciful, accepted, balanced, and filled with hope. That's what Jesus wants for us. That's his goal for us.
Amen. And I don't want us to, you know, there's so much waiting for us in heaven, but there's so much of the kingdom he wants us to experience now. And this work and your book is so well researched. Please come back again, Dr. Rutland. We love having you on. This was so helpful. Lots of texts today, people resonating with what you had to say. God bless you, sir.
And you. Thank you, Susie.
Appreciate you so much. Pray you found some encouragement here today. We'll leave the drawing open for a few more minutes, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.